turn in your Bibles, phone, tablet, whatever you use, to Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 13. Our focus is verse 13, and it's a statement that we're probably familiar with if we've ever read any passages out of much of the Old Testament or even the New Testament, a warning about a hardened heart. Now let me tell you this, a hardened heart simply is defined this way. It's when we no longer care about the things of God. In fact, you could go a step further and say it this way. It's not just that we don't care about the things of God, but we now begin to build sort of a hedge around us and separate ourselves from God. Now, another confusing thing about a hardened heart, and let me explain to you very clearly, it does happen in non-believers' lives. In fact, we find throughout the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, there's a warning about a hardened heart among those who have stood against God, the enemies of God. One of the more, I think, popular places is God hardens the heart of Pharaoh, we find mentioned in Exodus. So we understand that, but one of the things that we find in our passage today is that it's not just going to happen in the lives of non-believers, but a hardened heart can happen in the lives of believers. People who love Jesus, people who have walked an aisle and accepted Christ, people who are faithful in their church, maybe even in leadership, they too are in danger of having a hardened heart. And this morning as we look at this passage, now Hebrews is an interesting book. If you've ever read it before, you know that we don't really know who the author of Hebrews is. We understand that whoever it is being directed by God to write an argument against a group of Jewish Christians who had gotten so distraught in their faith and were in such danger if they had not already started to harden their hearts against God. So God is sending them a message through this entire book, which, by the way, becomes one of the most theological books of all of the New Testament. In fact, what he's saying is this, that God is greater through Jesus than anything else in your life. And what was happening in the believers' lives that are being, sort of this letter being directed to, is they were thinking it would just be easier to abandon Christ and go back to my old life and just be a Jew. And so in the very chapter that we're in this morning, we find the author saying that that's impossible, that Jesus is superior to even Moses, that he is what the Old Testament is searching and teaching about. He is the answer. And then he begins to warn them about a hardened heart. And I don't think that's by accident. I think because there are a lot of people, even that are in churches today, that are struggling, maybe not in a total hardened heart, but in areas of their life, they've hardened their heart toward God. Could be a relationship, could be their marriage, could be their desire for a particular career or an achievement that they want or a hobby or something that they like to do. They've decided that they're going to have the opposite of a hardened heart in other areas of their life, which might be a warm heart. But then in that particular area, no, they're going to be hardened. And then there are other believers who I think who have become in such a state that just their entire life is hardened against God. It's just interesting to me, in the midst of a discussion with believers, he inserts this warning, not just once, but twice in this passage. He warns against a hardened heart. What I want us to do this morning is we're going to read very quickly verse 12 and 13. And then we're going to come back and we're going to look at a couple of things that he says in verse 13. But we're going to seek to try to figure out what is a hardened heart, what are some of the symptoms in a modern context of a hardened heart. Now threaded through all of this is how do we overcome that? Well, he tells us that. It's the body of believers. It's being a part of a rich and vibrant community of faith. And through that, we are encouraged and even sometimes pressured by those who love Jesus around us to encourage us. He uses the word warn us against falling into the despair of sin and a hardened heart. What does he mean by all that? Well, we're going to read it, and then we'll sort of define that. So let me pray, and then we'll jump back in and read verse 12 and 13. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for this passage and just where we find ourselves this morning. I pray for every believer right now that if in their life they are hardened against you, maybe they have allowed certain areas of their life to be hardened, or maybe their entire life now has turned into just one hardened thing against God. No desire for the things of God. We're no longer interested in the things of God. In fact, we often try to run away from the things of God. And we could be sitting in this church as an important part or a leader or even a deacon in this church, but yet we're guilty of a hardened heart. Just like the nation was, as we see in the Old Testament in their endeavor with God, but also what we see happening here in this passage in Hebrews. Father, my prayer for the believer is that you would begin to convict them, stir their heart, the very core of their soul, to understand the dangers of that. And that what they're essentially doing is building that hedge to separate them from you in their daily lives. Father, I pray this morning also for the lost person who may be guilty of a hardened heart right now. A lot of times non-believers do. They've lived a life for so long that when they hear the gospel or hear things about God, it almost makes them angry. That's a symptom of a hardened heart. They don't want to even hear the truth. They don't even want to hear the name of Jesus. And we're living in a world right now that is increasingly more and more hardened against the things of God than probably at any other point in our lifetime. There's a spiritual battle going on. So I pray for that lost person this morning that you would begin to penetrate that hardness and begin to convict them with the presence of the Holy Spirit and lead them finally to surrender to Jesus. For a non-believer, that is the only answer to the disgust and the hatred and the hardened heart. Father, we pray, bless the reading of your word. Guide us this morning as we study it together. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We catch this kind of in mid-conversation. In the previous verses leading up to this, he's quoted from Psalms, and there he mentions the first reference to a hardened heart. Now, that's pulling the Old Testament in. And now he begins in verse 12, and he says this. Watch this. Look very carefully what he says. Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Now, he's talking about believers, okay? He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. He goes on to say this, make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. In other words, you have some personal responsibility to make sure that you are protecting yourself against the symptoms and the problems of a hardened heart. Now, that seems to be fairly obvious. We all should be doing that. The problem is, are we successful in doing those things? Are we really doing those things? Or are we allowing ourselves sort of to succumb to it? Now, it's interesting what he begins to say then in verse 13, because this to me, and I've read this verse 1,000 times, but over the last few weeks, this verse 13 has just sort of come out to me. And I can't get beyond it because we think about the church and the community of the church and the body of believers, whether it be in a local church or the Big C church, all bodies of believers throughout the world. We think about the function of the church in a lot of different terms. But for this and what he says here, it's important for us to take note that we have responsibility in some sense for each other's spiritual condition. Now look what he says, verse 13. You must warn each other every day. Now he's not saying you need to be warned. He's saying you need to be, go back to verse 12, in such a spiritual condition that you are shielded against the hardness that is coming throughout the world, and you are an active part of warning those other believers around you. About what? Look what he says. He goes on. While it is, by the way, still today, not tomorrow, I love that, not yesterday, not next year, not when you're comfortable, but today. And in my writing, in the New Living Translation, it's in quotation marks. So it leads us to ask the question, what does he mean by today? He means there's urgency to it. It's something that needs to be done right now. When you come across it, you don't need to be fearful of helping those around you to see where they are or where they're not in their walk with the Lord. The church, unfortunately, has become so politically correct, we don't want to be disliked by other people. Not just inside the church, but even outside the church. And so we're not willing to be bold enough to pray for others and also be that warning to others. And let me say this, that warning can be in a lot of different forms. It could be words. Maybe God's leading you. You've got a burden in your heart about something or someone. And I'm not saying that you call them up on the phone and say, the Lord's revealed to me you're a terrible sinner and you need to get right with Jesus. That's not what we're saying here. But maybe God is putting that person in your heart, on your mind, for you to reach out, send them a text, an email, a phone call. Make an intentional interaction with them. You know what that means? That you go where you know they may be, and you accidentally, not really accidentally, but run into them. All for the effort for you to be faithful to give them whatever God's telling you to give them. I mean, there is some need sometimes for rebuke in the church. But there's also the need sometimes for affirmation. And when he says the warning, I think that's both affirmation and the possibility of helping correct others. Now, let's go on. And he goes on in the latter part of verse 13. And he says this. So we're doing these things, right? Today, we're warning each other. And it's the last statement. Listen, so that none of you will be deceived by sin. Look what he says next. And hardened against God. He's talking about a hardened heart. And notice this, that we are, in verse 12, protecting ourselves through the power of God, that we don't fall into this trap. So we're now helping warn other people today, as it says. But notice how it puts us back in the pronoun when it says, so that none of you. It should say, so that they don't fall into the hardness of God. But he says you. Isn't that interesting? And the reason is because the way the community works of believers, when one area is not where it needs to be with the Lord or a hardness begins to creep into a certain group in a church, now it begins to feed and before long it begins to take over the whole church. And now you have an entire body of believers who are hardened, maybe not just in all areas, but in certain areas, and it all started with a couple of individuals. It's almost like a cancer that begins to creep in, and before long, it begins to destroy the body. Make no mistake, that's an act of Satan, the devil, because he doesn't want God to get the glory in the body of believers, and so that disruption comes. Now, as we've looked at this, what I want to do is come back and be very clear first before we jump into the symptoms. How do we resolve it? Well, it's resolved through us understanding that we're cordoning off, or as I've said, we're sort of building a hedge away from God separating us. Now, let's be clear of something. God never goes anywhere. God's always been where he's been, but we sometimes will build the hedge. If you don't like that illustration, then maybe sometimes we turn and look away from God. Now, we may pull back, and when we come to church, we're looking at him. When we're having Bible study in our Sunday school class, we are looking right at him. But when we get up on Monday morning to go do whatever we do for our job, we've decided to look a different direction. Same thing. We build a hedge. We're separating God. We're keeping him from those things. And so what he's saying is that we've got to be protected to make sure that we're calling those things out, claiming those areas that we're losing focus in God of, and deal with those things the way God tells us to. Give them over to him. But we also need to make sure, look what it says, And we've read this in verse 13, but we also need to understand the community of believers, the church, in other words, has a function to make sure that we all are avoiding that sin and the hardened heart. How is that? By creating community, creating a culture where God is focused and not entertainment or something else. I mean, I can't speak for too many other churches, but I think the trend sometimes in churches is that what we want to do is tell people what they really want to hear and not what the Bible says. Because we don't want to be separate. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want people to feel bad. But listen, the gospel is designed to make you feel bad to the point that under conviction, you decide to get right with Jesus. Every one of us who is a believer have done that. And you cannot begin to water the gospel down and expect to be obedient to it and make it friendly to a lost, and use this word, hardened heart culture without making people feel bad. And it's, by the way, not us that makes them feel bad. It's the intersection of the Holy Spirit with the truth in their heart. So what are we saying this morning? We got to be guarding against a hardened heart. We have a responsibility as a church to make sure that that hardness does not creep into our church. We need to make sure that we see that and claim that when that happens, and that we avoid those things. So where I want to turn now, as I've said, is look at a couple of symptoms. When we look at the story of what's going on and what he references in the Old Testament with what we know the nation and this particular church that the writer of Hebrews is addressing, there are four symptoms. Now, there are probably more, but four symptoms that I want us to think about this morning of what a hardened heart looks like. Now, what is the purpose of it? For you to examine yourself. And I'm going to be honest, these are hard. They really are. And not all of these in and of themselves always lead to a hardened heart, but they certainly are part of it. So let's look at the first one. You'll see it on the screen is this. Number one, we'll have a hardened heart when we have disappointment with God. Let me go a little bit further and explain this. It's often disappointment in life in general that I think we have. I know we have a lot of problems in our culture today, and we have a lot of problems among much of our population. But one of the things that I've begun to see in the last probably 6 months to a year is there is an epidemic of disappointment. There are a lot of people who are disappointed in what they've not achieved, or what they did achieve, or where they didn't get a degree, or where they did get a degree, where they're living or where they're not living, where they're serving or where they're not serving. And there's just this sort of blanket of disappointment that has come over too many people today. And I think what happens is that begins to get blamed on God. And so there are believers, here's what I'm saying, there are believers who have deep disappointment in their life over certain things. And that then turns to have disappointment in God. And so there are believers who come into church every Sunday morning like this who are disappointed with what God has not done, or what he did do, or what I wish he had done. And we've not come to terms with that. And so because of that, that now begins to lead to this idea of a hardened heart, because we now begin to unplug. If God can't do it, then I'm going to have to find a way to do it. If I'm not patient enough to allow God to do what he wants, or you might even say this, if I'm not content with what God's decided to do with me, and I'm not okay with that, then the natural reaction is to unplug and start trying to find another solution. And so that's then when we go to plan B or other alternatives, or we remove God from his seat in our life and we put something else there. All because of disappointment. And listen, there are a lot of things that maybe when we were young that we had set goals to achieve. But as we became believers, then we understand that God is on his throne and he's got a plan, and we'll talk about that plan in a moment a little bit more. But we also have to learn to be content. Now listen to me, not content necessarily in your spiritual life. There's always a hunger for more that needs to happen. But you need to learn to be content with where God has you. See, I think this is where sort of the comparison to the world comes in. It's almost as if we look at the horizon and we see all of these other things, and then we look at our life and we, through Satan, no longer see the joy that God has brought us. And sometimes it takes a reality check. Sometimes it takes the fear of losing something, or maybe losing something, or a major chapter change in your life that forces you to come to terms with that and learning to deal with that. Our men the other week, in our video series, which will start back next week, by the way, one of the things that came out is there were several symptoms of why men are not more involved in the things of God. And shockingly to me, one of the things that was put out there was men generally today in America walk around disappointed. They're disappointed with their family. They're disappointed with their job. They're disappointed with their church. They're disappointed that they didn't become the professional athlete that they thought they deserved to be. They're disappointed with their wife. And for an average man in America today, it is just one disappointment after another. And you know what that is? That's a spiritual problem. Because we have to learn to be content with what God has done and is doing. And I'm not saying that we decide, well, I'm okay with where I am spiritually. But through that desire to grow deeper, we learn that what we thought was disappointment was God working in ways that maybe we didn't see. It's finding joy in that. And understanding that God is not through with us. Disappointment, that's one area that will lead to a hardened heart. And with that disappointment comes, and I wrote this down, lost potential. We lose the potential to glorify God in all things when we have disappointment, when we let that begin to dominate. And this is something that, again, is a spiritual problem that's got to be dealt with on a spiritual level. And that's spending a lot of time in prayer asking God to help you to see with your own eyes the things that he's done, the glorious things, the transformation, the change. I mean, if you don't have anything in a world around you that would bring you joy, then ask God to let you see the things in your heart that he has changed, the difference that he makes. We just talked about that, I think, last week. Number two is this, and this sort of bleeds from what we just said about disappointment, but it's worthy of being its own problem and often symptom of a hardened heart, and that is the worldly expectations. And I would even say beyond just worldly, sometimes Christian expectations. We talk about the world culture and how bad it is, but let's be honest. In some environments, our Christian culture can be just as bad because it's become very, very sort of politically correct, anti-scripture. It's become this sort of force that everybody in churches expect they need to do and be like, but yet they don't really understand why. And so we've sort of exchanged the terrible worldly culture for a pretty bad Christian culture. In fact, I don't even like using the word Christian culture. I wish in our churches we just had a biblical culture, a God-honoring culture, that we don't worry about what others may expect or desire, but we're just being obedient to what God has led us to do as a community of believers. But unfortunately, we bring things into the church. You've heard me say this, and I heard this by another guy this week. The church was a great place until people started walking into it. And the moment you and I came into this church, we brought our problems, our sin, our disappointment, our worldly expectations. And that's part of the transition and change that has to take place, not just in an individual's life, but in the church. See, I think some churches as a body are disappointed because they're looking at the expectation that the world has on what the church should be, or even the Christian expectation of what all of the churches around them are or are doing or not doing, and we begin to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves to them, and then when we realize we can't be like the church down the street, we begin to unplug and become hardened. And sometimes people leave churches just simply because they don't understand that there's something more going on. There's a vision for that church. They want their vision in that church, not God's vision. And I've seen it through some 30 years of ministry, the disruption that that creates. An expectation is not bad. It becomes bad when it becomes a distraction in our lives. I mean, there's not a bad thing when people will say, hey, man, you know, I want you to be like this, or I believe God's called you to do this, and there's a little bit of pressure. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's when that then begins to get exchanged for God's plan in your life. I used to see this a lot when I taught because I dealt with ministry students. And one of the things that I share with them was something that an older pastor shared with me when I first entered into ministry. And y'all know some of that story. I struggled with it. I mean, I was not one of those willing people to jump into ministry. I struggled for several years coming to terms with what it meant and why God was calling me. But one of the things that we used to talk about with new students is that you need to understand that God calls you, not grandma, not your mother, not your dad, not your granddad, not even your church calls you to ministry. God calls you to ministry. And out of that becomes sort of an expectation that is defined by him. See, there is sometimes the confusion over what makes a good pastor or what doesn't make a good pastor, what makes a good church or what doesn't make a good church, and all of those are part of that expectation issue we're talking about. We've got to be careful. We have to look at what God expects, not what the world or other churches or other people may expect. And I think when we begin to get that confused, then we fall into that trap then of hardening our heart. Well, God, I can't please other people, and so I must not be pleasing you. So I'm just going to sort of cordon that off and build a hedge, and I'm going to pretend those things don't exist anymore. I've known people who've left ministry because they couldn't come to terms with that. And the expectations and the pressure that they were putting on themselves all along, all they had to do is just throw all that off and focus on what God wanted them to do. When we start living for other people's expectations, then we end up falling into that trap potentially of a hardened heart. So that's symptom number two. The other two are fairly easy, okay? And that's this. Number three is this. Another thing that causes a hardened heart, and we see this one really written in verse 12. And that is unresolved sin. What do we, unforgiveness. When we have sin rampant in our lives and we've become blind to our own blindness. I wrote that on, I was sharing this with Tim on, whenever it was, Tuesday night maybe. And I wrote that on a card Monday morning. And I don't really know why. I was studying this passage, and that's just something that came out to me. I had heard it spoken by someone else the other week, and it's just one of those things, you know how sometimes God just sort of plants things in your mind, and you don't really know why, and then at some point it begins to show itself. Well, Monday morning I just felt a strong need to write that blind to my own blindness, Hebrews chapter 3, 13 and 14. And it's on an index card, actually still on my desk. And I placed that on my desk so I would see it. And I tell y'all to tape it to the mirror. I place it by my phone on my desk that because I'm going to see it several times during the day. And you probably have places like that on your desk as well. But I had no idea when I wrote that what that was going to show me this week. Not only did it convict me that God has revealed I'm blind to some of my own blindness. You know what that means? Is that we are so out of touch with ourselves that we're blinded by our own problems. We don't even see them anymore. And then there something's happened this week and with people in their lives and things and decisions that just kept coming out blind to our own blindness. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly the problem that happens with unresolved sin, that we begin to fake it until we make it kind of thing. We start trying to put up a facade to show other people that there's not that problem, and before long, we start believing our own lie. That's what we mean by blinded by our own blindness, is that we get so far away from where God wants us to be that we no longer see where God wants us to be. A sin can entangle us so much, and we've been so effective in defending ourselves against the existence of that sin that now we no longer even see that sin ourselves. Another thing that's come out is I've learned this. I am my own best defense attorney. Man, I can defend myself. I can justify things. In another life, I might have been an attorney. Some of you know that was one of the things I felt like I would rather do than be a pastor. But the truth is, I probably would have been a pretty good one because I have had a lot of experience in defending myself against things that are wrong. And that, again, goes back to blinded in our own blindness. And I think there's a lot of churches that are blinded by their own blindness. And it all goes back to the unresolved sin. That's exactly one of the cornerstone things that the writer of Hebrews is saying in verse 12 and 13. He's warning us against that because that definitely is something that will lead not just indirectly but directly to a hardened heart. And that's what I mean. We could have a hardened heart in certain areas but not in others because of the existence of sin. Sin, by the way, is the great distraction that Satan loves to use. I mean, it distracts us, it distracts churches, it distracts people, it distracts nations. You can see that in our nation right now. We have unresolved sin in this nation, and we are now changing the entire definition of what right and wrong is in order to deal with the conviction or the feeling, guilty feelings of those sins as a nation. And unfortunately, it's coming into the church. And now the church has the audacity of sort of marking out certain parts of Scripture and ignoring other parts simply because it speaks to things that are not culturally acceptable anymore. Well, listen, we have a God that is not culturally acceptable. We have a Savior that never was culturally acceptable and is not politically correct. That is what the gospel is. It's meant to take us against the grain of sin and all of the things that the world tells us is important and begins to transform us and change us. Unresolved sin is the third symptom. As I've said, there are bunches of these. These are just four that I found in this writing from the writer of Hebrews. Number four is this. Not only is there disappointment with God and worldly expectations and unresolved sin, no doubt about that, but there's also, number four is this. It's mistrust of God's work. This is where his plan comes in. This is where I put the word doubt. This is when we begin to doubt. We say that sin is the great distraction. Well, doubt becomes sort of the avenue in which that sin travels. When we begin to doubt, well, I doubt God even said that. I doubt that that's even a sin. I doubt what the pastor said, or I doubt what the Bible says here. I'm just not sure. I need to do more research. So you see how doubts now become the avenue in which sin travels, and that becomes the distraction. In fact, most of the time, sin starts with a doubt. I doubt that that's going to do to me what they say it's going to do to me. I doubt that that's going to corrupt me and tear me apart like people say it does. I doubt the same thing that happened to so-and-so will happen to me if I decide to do that. See, the doubts are where Satan begins to sort of penetrate that armor. We got to be careful about that. And as churches, we need to be careful that we don't run into the doubts of what God is able and not able to do. That we trust him and not build in an inerrant mistrust. I think sometimes churches approach certain things with just a, well, I just don't believe God's going to do that. And so there's already a doubt or a mistrust that begins to become part of before you even start deciding whether or not you're going to do that. And it's an area in which then hardness comes because now the whole church is becoming mistrusting of God or doubting of what God is able to do. Listen, God can do things greater than we can ever imagine. What you and I see in our lives and on a daily basis and what we read in Scripture is literally just the scratching of the surface. In fact, Scripture tells us that if all of the works of God were contained, there are not enough books in the world to tell those stories. And so what we see is just a snapshot of what God does. There's so much more. And that's why when we go back to the idea of disappointment and the lack of expectations and sometimes the corrupted expectations and the sin and the sort of misfocus of that, we understand that what we're seeing is a doubt of what God is capable of doing or even a doubt of what God has already done in our life. See, Satan loves to sort of twist that and keep us from being able to see this. This goes back to what I said a moment ago, blinded by our own blindness. Sometimes we can be blinded by what God actually is doing. And that's then where we talk about these expectations and disappointment all begin to kind of enter in. And it creates this sort of structure that is a distraction at best and a collapsing of what God wants to do in our life at worst. Listen, God has a plan. We all know this. That plan has been in place from the very beginning. It incorporates every stupid mistake and decision we make. God already knew that nothing we will ever do will mess that plan up. We have to trust that and believe that, not only as individuals, but as churches as well, as we go through the ups and downs, the good times and the bad times. Trusting that God is still here doing what he says he's going to do. And here's the great news, he's not finished with you. And he's not finished with this church. As long as this church is here, there is still mission for this church to achieve, things that God is calling us to be a part of and do. We should never let those doubts begin to lead to the hardened heart. Let's pray. Father, this morning, I pray for each and every person who is part of this church community, whether they're a member or just a regular attender, or whether they're here, or whether they watch this online. God, open us up as we've looked at these symptoms. And it may be that we're saying right now, I don't have a hardened heart. But as we begin to look at these, and maybe over the course of several days or the next weeks, you begin to kind of fixate those things in our lives. Point out those areas where we may have hardness. Where we've sort of built, as we've said, that hedge or turned away and looked at a different focus, not you. Father, I pray, examine us as a church, especially as we go toward the end of the year and we're now in new budget discussions and design of what you are calling us to do as a church. Father, I pray, examine and help us to be in tune and to be resistant to the hardness that sometimes can happen in this church. Father, I don't know where each and every one of us would be right now. I don't know what you're saying to us or what you may be planning in our hearts right now, but if there are things that need to be dealt with, I pray that we would do that. If there are some here who've never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer is that they would get that settled this morning. We have people here who would love to talk with them about what that means. If they're at home watching this or listening to this, then they need to pick up the phone call and phone somebody who is a believer that can walk them through what it means to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, I pray for our church that we'd be a church that is warm always to the things of God. That a church that is focused always on the things of God. God, I pray that if that is to happen, then that has to happen in each of our individual lives. Father, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. As we stand and go to our time of commitment, the altar is open as always.